Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
Will you bow at the altar of human tradition, or will you realize the words of Jesus? In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Matthew 15, verse 9. Will you bow down before the Pope and honor Him as God? Or will you do as Jesus said, call no man Father? Matthew 23, verse 9. Will you accept Jesus as the true head of the church? Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Or do we recognize a man to be the head of the church today? Welcome to our study of answering denominational doctrines. Today we're going to be examining Catholic denomination and what it teaches and the doctrines that are involved in this sinful practice. As we think today about Catholicism, we want you to understand that our aim and our goal is simply to look to the Bible and to see what God says. And if God says it, then friend, that settles it. Regardless of what millions of men may or may not do, we want to know, what does the Word of the Lord say? And so, Shane, while we want to examine these things forthrightly, and while we intend to speak plainly, we also want our hearers to know that we're doing this out of love. You know, the Bible says we want to preach the truth in love. While it may come across to some to be unkind or unfriendly to speak the truth, you have to separate truth from error, don't you?
You certainly do.
And so we must today examine what does God say. We've got to contend earnestly for the faith. And so, friend, as we think today about the Catholic religion and answering denominational doctrines, let's first start off with the major problem, and that is the authority by which the Catholic Church makes its rules and practices and traditions. For example, Catholics are told that they really can't understand the Bible by reading it. Now, that's different than what Paul said. Paul said, when you read, you can understand. Ephesians 3, verse 4. But I want you to notice what John O'Brien, Catholic writer in a very popular Catholic book, The Faith of Millions, which is kind of a standard among Catholics. Listen to what John O'Brien said. He said, from all of which, it must be abundantly clear that the Bible alone is not a safe and competent guide. Why? Because it is not now and has never been accessible to all. Because it is not clear and intelligible to all, and because it does not contain all the truths of the Christian religion. Page 148, that's what Mr. O'Brien, Catholic scholar, said. Now, friend, I want you to listen again to that. It's not clear, it's not accessible, and it does not contain all truth of the Christian religion. Well, is that really what the Bible says? Shane, what does the Bible say on matters like that?
You know, another verse that Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesians 5:18, or verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So we can see that it is very possible to know what God teaches us. In fact, Jesus said in John 8:31-32, you know, if you are my disciples, you will abide in my word, and you shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free.
Frank, let's deal with this idea, Shane, that that it doesn't contain all truth. That's contrary to what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach that the Bible does contain all truth. For example, in Colossians 3, verse 17, Christians are told, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so, everything I do must have God's stamp of approval on that. Well, where do I find out God's stamp of approval? How do I get God's approval? John chapter 17, verse 17, listen to Jesus contradict Catholicism. Jesus said, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. As Shane mentioned, John 8, verse 32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus promised in John 16, verse 13, to His apostles, who would receive this Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and who would write the New Testament, listen to this promise. Jesus said, and when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, listen, He'll guide you into all truth. Now, wait a minute. Catholicism just said this book doesn't contain all truth, and yet Jesus promised to His disciples that it does. Mm-hmm. Shane, that's a very clear, precise, explicit contradiction between the words of Jesus and Catholicism. Now, explain to us a little more about some of the principles and some of the teachings that Jesus gave that will help people to see, you know, this book is everything I need.
Yeah. And in fact, we find in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. You know, when we think about Jesus in the gospel accounts when He's with His disciples, does He want them to remain ignorant? No, He wants them to know. He wants them to understand. And so many times we see the disciples, they don't understand. And Jesus wants them to understand. So that fully just contradicts the Catholics and what they believe that, well, you can't understand the Bible. You need a living interpreter. You need the Catholic Church to interpret the Bible for you. And that's just not true.
You know, Shane, we understand, or maybe we see a little bit of the thinking behind statements like this. If my doctrines are different than this book, or if some of the things that Catholic Church has done contradict this book, then what do I have to say? Well, I have to say either you didn't understand it right, or we didn't get everything we needed. You can't say this book alone will do it because this book contradicts that. And so we kind of see some of the workings in the background and maybe what led up to this, don't we?
And we have the same line of thinking with what we ran into when we were talking about the Latter-day Saints, and that they had more than one source of authority, and that they said, hey, the Bible is corrupt. And you can just kind of see the same thing with what the Catholics are doing. You can't understand the Bible. And so we have to reason through this matter.
Absolutely. You know, Shane, we want people to know, and God wants people to know, that you can take this book, you can read it, and you can understand it. It is accessible, it is all truth, and God wrote the Bible so that you can understand it. Most of the Bible is written on about a sixth grade level. Almost anyone can understand the Bible. 2 Peter 1 verse 3, we've been given all things for life and godliness, and God said, when you read, you can understand. Ephesians 3 and verse 4. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so, yes, this book, it's this is the good news. I don't need a library full of catechisms or church doctrine or anything else. This book and this book alone can get you to heaven. That's the good news of New Testament Christianity. Now, let's deal with a second doctrine relating to the authority of the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church also tries to recognize itself as a source of authority. John O'Brien, again in The Faith of Millions, writes this. The simple fact is that the Bible, like all dead letters, calls for a living interpreter, just as the Supreme Court is the authorized living interpreter of the Constitution, so the Catholic Church is the living, authoritative interpreter of the Bible. O'Brien further goes on to say concerning the Pope and his authority, when the Pope is in his official capacity, that is, ex cathedra, he proclaims a doctrine on faith or morals binding on the whole Church, he is preserved from error. Now, Shane, let's think about this. Did God designate the Catholic Church as the living, authoritative interpreter? Well, let's back up and think about the illustration. Who does the Constitution go to? Well, it's for the people, of the people, by the people, right? Mm-hmm. Who made the Supreme Court the authorized interpreter of that? I didn't, did you?
Mm-mm.
I can read the Constitution for myself, mm-hmm. and it's for me, of me, by me. I never appointed them to decide what it believed, did you?
No.
Nor did our founding fathers. And so, the illustration in of itself is very, very deceptive. You know what I mean? And so that's a big problem there. But, is the Catholic Church the interpreter?
No. And, you know, they try to use one of the verses of 2 Peter 1:21, and they take it out of context. In 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, the Bible says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man. The holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. One of the abuses that the Catholic Church uses in trying to use this passage is they say, well, see, it says any private interpretation. They say, see, you can't interpret the Scriptures for yourself. But that's not what Peter intended. What Peter intended, Ben, is saying that holy men of God, it did not originate in of themselves. It actually came by the Holy Spirit who guided these men into all truth. That's what he means.
Yeah, and so interpretation may not even be the best rendering of that Greek word. It really means origin, doesn't it?
Right.
Scripture's not of private origin. When Paul or Peter or John sat down with pen to write whatever epistle it was, they didn't say, okay, I think I'll think this up.
Right.
No, it came directly from God. That's the point, isn't it? And so, yeah, I've got to read the Bible for myself. That's what God wants me to do. Ephesians 3 and verse 4. Now, let's deal with that second idea. What about the Pope? When he sits in official capacity, ex cathedra, is he preserved from error? Well, here's the problem with that. Nobody is preserved from error. The Bible makes that pronunciation upon all. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, verse 10. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, there's not a righteous man on the face of the earth who does good and does not sin. And so the Bible indicts all under sin. And Shane, I guess the main problem with this is the Bible's absolutely silent about it. How can you create a whole doctrine about the Pope being preserved for error when God never says that? You just don't find that in the Bible. It is completely made up, as are many of the traditions that we find among Catholicism. And so, isn't it the case that the Pope's just like anybody else? He's not the Pope, we know that, but isn't he just a human being like anybody else?
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
And wasn't it the case that in the 1500s that they came up with the infallibility of the Pope doctrine?
Yeah, to persuade people of doctrines, they had a hard time swallowing. You know, how am I supposed to believe this man can... Well, he's infallible. And so if I say he's infallible, I can no longer question anything he said. You see, people at that time, Shane, as you well know, were rising up against. During the time of Luther, during the time of Zwingli, people were rising up against Catholicism. Even some of their own adherents were starting to draw away. And so how do you deal with this uprising? You say, he can't sin. And so I have to say, well, if he can't sin, well, whatever he says, I must go with it. Mm-hmm. And so it's a little bit of fear tactics in there, Shane, and just basically swallow whatever he says. Mm-hmm. All right, let's think about another principle related to Catholicism. It deals along the same lines. As we've been suggesting, Catholicism teaches that when the Pope, he's in the chair, that is ex cathedra, he's actually a perfect source of authority. Shane, here's what O'Brien states. When the Pope, in his official capacity, proclaims some doctrine of faith or morals binding on the Church, he's preserved from error. Now, we mention that again for this purpose. We want people to realize no man has that ability, the only person. Here's what we want to emphasize. There is a head of the Church. He is perfect, and he was preserved from error, but it's not the Pope. Who are we talking about, Shane?
Talking about Jesus Christ.
Is he still the head of the Church?
Yes, he is.
Yeah, that's right. What do the Scriptures say about that?
Well, it says, for example, in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, he says he's the head of the Church.
That's right.
And in Ephesians chapter 5, he says Christ is the husband is the head of the wife, so is Christ the head of the Church.
And so we do. The Church has not been decapitated. The Lord's Church still has a head. He is reigning at the right hand of God. Hebrews 1 verse 4. Psalm 119 verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." God's already decided. Jesus is the head of the Church. He's still reigning as the head of the Church. And he's the only one who's ever been perfect. Hebrews 4:15. Tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 and 22, he committed no sin, nor was guile or deceit found in his mouth. God made Christ who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, to be sin on our behalf. And so this whole idea that the Pope is perfect, Shane, that's just not true. Only one man who's been perfect, he went to the cross and died for us, and it is absolute blasphemy to say a man can live perfect like Jesus Christ. All right, let's think about further concerning Catholicism. One of the things we know about Catholicism is that it's also opposed to the purity of New Testament Christianity because it teaches the Bible's not understandable.
Another point that we want to make in regards to the Catholic religion is that they teach that the Bible is not sufficient to save us. And to me, that is just blasphemy as well. Because as you can see in example in the Catholic Catechism for Adults on page 52, it says, can you learn to save your soul just by reading the Bible? No, because certain things in the Bible can be misunderstood, and because the Bible does not have everything God taught. Well, the Bible, it contradicts what that says. If we go to the Bible, and such examples as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that the Bible is all sufficient. It gives us, in 2 Peter 1 verse 3, it gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And James chapter 1, the word is able to save our souls. So, Ben, this just doesn't really fly.
No, it's not in line with the Scripture. Paul clearly said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. What about the Hebrews writer? He's in contradiction with Catholicism. He says the Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even division, soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But you know what's interesting, Shane, about false teachers and false teaching is there's just a small enough grain of truth in there that it almost seems believable to the ones who are maybe gullible. For example, the saying again, you know, the Bible can't be everything because it can be misunderstood, and it doesn't have everything God taught. Well, isn't it the case, Shane, that the Bible can be misunderstood? Well, yeah, it can be misunderstood. Does the Bible have everything God ever said? Well, there's things God might have said that we don't have, but people hear that and say, okay, Scott, you know, there's a little bit of truth in that. Because the Bible can be misunderstood, we need something else. Wait a minute now. That's not true. Just because it's possible that some who don't use the right tools or maybe listen to others might misunderstand the Bible, just because it can be misunderstood doesn't mean that I can't go to it correctly. Read Ephesians 3 verse 4. Study 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. Put aside all the traditions of men and understand it. And just because when God may have through the years spoke to someone about something that we don't have recorded, doesn't mean we don't have everything we need now. You see, there's the deception. 2 Peter 1:3 says, God has given us everything, all things for life and godliness. Listen to Jude. Jude said in Jude verse 3, we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. We have the once for all faith, Shane. We've got everything we need for life and godliness. And so it's just opposed to the tone and tenor of the New Testament to say this book can't save. That's the very reason God gave it to us. James 1:21, we're told to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Acts 11:14, Peter said Cornelius and his house, they had to hear words whereby they could be saved. And so this is clearly God's message of salvation, and it's everything that I need. Shane, let's take a moment and let's examine the identifying characteristics of the church you read about in the Bible, and let's compare Catholicism. And let's see, do the two add up?
No, they do not. In fact, one of the things we could discuss is where did the Church of Christ, where did it originate? What place did it come from? Well, Isaiah in chapter 2, it gives us a prophecy of where the church would start. And was it in Rome?
No.
No. In fact, it was in Jerusalem. In Isaiah 2, it says in verse 2, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall come forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And we see in Luke chapter 24, Jesus told his apostles that the promise of the Father would come, they would receive, which would be the immersion in the Holy Spirit. They would receive this miraculous power. And that's what we find, that prophecy fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Though they were immersed in the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with new languages that they never studied, and we see that they were able to prick the hearts of 3,000 souls, and they obeyed the gospel that day, and that's where the church originated.
You know, Shane, another identifying characteristic, and we could ask this question, where's the headquarters of the Lord's church? Mm-hmm. Well, we know where the headquarters are, where the Word of God emanated from, and where the head, Jesus Christ, currently is. Hebrews 1 verse 4, He's currently reigning at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. The Bible tells us that in Psalm 119 verse 89, forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled where? In heaven. And so, the head's in heaven, the Word emanated from heaven, the headquarters are in heaven. What about the Catholic Church? Where's the headquarters of the Catholic Church? Anybody knows. Rome is allegedly the headquarters of the Catholic Church. Shane, it has occurred even recently. We've seen a gathering of Catholics from all over the world transcend where? On Rome, as they allegedly selected a new pope by a puff of smoke out of a chimney. Now, is that what God says in the Bible? Is that really what the Scriptures teach? Is Rome the epicenter of religion today?
No. In fact, as we have already alluded to earlier, that Jesus is the head of the church, His body. And so we find nothing in the Scriptures about a pope. And so therefore, if we want to go back to restoring New Testament Christianity, let's go back to the way that God organized and designed His church to be, with Jesus as the head of the church, and that there was a plurality of elders. And so we think about those matters.
Let's think for just a moment about this picking of the new pope, Shane, and all the things that went on related to that. One man stepped down, which I would find it a little hard to understand. If you are God's representative and you're the vicar of Christ on earth, how you could do that to begin with if you're infallible and if you've got that power. But nonetheless, in the selecting of a new pope and all that goes on with that, where do we find all those details in the Bible? Where do we find that a group of cardinals comes together and they place a vote, and the majority then of men choose from men a man to allegedly become vicar of Christ? Shane, how did all that come about, and is that really in line with the identifying characteristics of the church?
In Acts chapter 20, remember, Paul was speaking to the elders there, and he starts to say to them, there is going to be an apostasy that comes where many will draw disciples after themselves. And that's exactly what we see in regards to certain of the, what we call the early church fathers. They started to say, well, here we have these elders, and from that, let's put a bishop above them, and then so on and so forth. It just gets higher and higher, and then finally, of course, that resulted in the Pope in the 600s A.D.
So it's like we find in 2 John 9, where Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence, and he wouldn't receive John, and the things he was writing are the truth. He wanted to be first, didn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And so, if what I hear you saying correctly is, in the Scripture, there's not a word that says a group of men are to go to Rome, that they're to cast a ballot, they're to select a man from among themselves and elevate him to the status of deity.
Mm-mm.
You just don't find that in the Bible. Shane, why do so many people who claim to be Christians and follow the Bible, why do they get caught up in that?
Because, honestly, I think it goes back to whether or not you're going to read the Scriptures, the source of true knowledge that comes from God, and people are just ignorant of it.
So, a lot of people, it seems, Shane, would just rather be told what to do than to really search for themselves. But we know, the Bible says the person who's right with God, the noble person, what does he do? Acts 17:11. He searches the Scriptures daily, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
Now, as we think about identifying characteristics of the church, realize this. The New Testament church was started by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "I'll build my church." We know that church came into existence in Acts chapter 2. When the first gospel message was preached, Acts 2, verse 38, they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Those who gladly received His word did that, according to verse 42 and 43. Then, those who obeyed His word, the Lord added to the church for the very first time on Pentecost in the first century. And so, the New Testament church started in the first century. What about Catholicism? When did it begin? Officially, Boniface III, recognized as the founder of this, had it was a gradual process, I understand that, but officially in 606 by Boniface III. Wait a minute, that's 600 years after the Lord's church started, and wrong person started that. And so, friend, our appeal to you today is to simply ask yourself, am I going to bow down to a man and call him Father, or am I going to bow down to Jesus and worship Him? Am I going to submit to thousands of years of tradition, or am I going to submit to the Bible? Will we trust God and take Him at His Word, that Word which is able to save our souls, or are we going to doubt the Word of God and wonder and put our faith in men? The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. He will acknowledge you. He will direct your paths. And so today we encourage you, put your trust in God, not in men. God's way is the only way.